the ultra-Orthodox Judaism on the Pentecost night, it became a custom that they stayed up all night studying four psalms. Psalm 18, Psalm 68, Psalm 98, and Psalm 110. And that's all in here, so you don't have to worry about it. And I'm not too sure I can explain how to get into this, but I've told you several times up till now that this particular Pentecost is that in terms of our understanding as a body, is the Pentecost that has to do with the tongue. We've been studying the tongue some of late. And if you weren't here and didn't hear what you need to get the tapes. But you have a goal. You are to be the language of God. You are the language of God. You're not the language of God sometimes, and sometimes you're not. That's our sole mission in life, is to be the language of God. Now, in order for that to take place, the condition that you've all been involved in since you've been here has to cease. And that is double-mindedness. Let's go to James. James 1, verse 1. Harry can't find James. No, James is right after Hebrews.
Right, I forget where James is.
Well, I've been away for 2 weeks. I mean,
it's almost the Revelation.
I haven't tracked the Bible. Where is it?
Right after Hebrews.
Where is
it? Right before Peter.
Way in the back.
I don't read.
James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. This is something I know we're not going to study tonight, but at the time that this was written, 10 of the tribes had disappeared after the flesh. So the meaning of the 12 tribes has something else is going on with regard to the 12 tribes and why there are 12 tribes and what that means with relationship to the body, other than British Israelites or Celts being the... which we'll get to. My brethren, count it all joy. Well, what it really says is count it the highest joy when you fall into various trials or diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That's what we learned in Romans 5, that we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. The word patience in the Greek, the meaning of the word means tried integrity, tested integrity. That's what patience means. But let patience have her perfect work. Perfect meaning, teleos, meaning fully tested. Let it happen to you. Let there be no condition in which you don't see all things under his feet. Let there be nothing in which he isn't in total control, in total, not by your definition of what total control should be, but that you see, as we just, if you read in Hebrews 2, that God has placed, past tense, all things under his feet, but we don't see all things under his feet, but we see Jesus. If you don't do that, if you are in a position where you still believe that something is lacking, or something needs to be done, or something even needs to be prayed for, then by definition, as you'll see, you are double-minded. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Verse 4 is the spiritual definition of being healed. Anything less than that is a lie. That you may be perfect, entire, wanting or lacking nothing. That's healed. I'm not denigrating the quote-unquote healing ministries, but healing from the spiritual standpoint, I mean, I am the most unhealed person that I know, but I'm healed. Let patience have her perfect work. Her perfect work is for you to see that in every possible arena of life. Her perfect work is for you to be able to declare, I am healed, no matter what the condition outwardly may manifest itself. You understand? Now, by inference here in these series of scriptures, anything less than that total understanding means that you lack wisdom. Anything other than the fact that you are now perfect, complete, entire, lacking nothing, means that you lack wisdom. If you lack wisdom, you lack the fear of God. And if you lack the fear of God in everything that you do, you will automatically be a man-pleaser. It's not that you shouldn't be a man-pleaser, it's that's all you can be if you don't fear God. If you don't fear God, no matter how many thousand hot seats you're on, the false identity will always resurrect itself. And you will be either a, whatever this ridiculous cast of characters here is. You will revert to that in an instant, the moment you lack the fear of God. You got it?
So then that's, in everything, I mean, that's the testing, is seeing. And that's why all the stuff, all the trials happen, is to bring you to the point where you see the fear of God so that you can see that it's complete.
Amen. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now the secret of God is that if you pray for wisdom, he'll show you the fear of God. I mean, James finessed that in the scriptures. You know, of course, for 400 years after Christ, James was considered non-canonical. It was just like these other things that we read around here, like the Gospel of Philip and the Gospel of Andrew and the Acts of Peter. But then Origen, of course, decided, he was in the council that decided that James should be in the Bible. He decided that shortly after he castrated himself. Because James can only be understood in the promise. James can't possibly understood in the in otherwise we'll just make it a legalistic book. Mm-hmm. What's going on with him?
What
would happen? Say how's that?
If I say it, you're only gonna find.
Well, if you hold it in, you're gonna be in a hell of a lot worse today. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, what does all this have to do with Pentecost? If I'm right, that the purpose of the Feast of Pentecost is to celebrate it in total knowledge, it's the empowerment for you to be the tongue of God, the language of God, that you might do the greater works. I told you before, if we had a banner like we did for Tabernacles, when I would say, be careful for nothing, the banner for this Pentecost is the greater work. But that greater work cannot be accomplished until it's seen in you as finished, that you are complete, perfect, entire, lacking in nothing. As you see it in you, you call it forth in your brethren. That's what it means to love. And as we see it, we call forth the new heaven and a new earth without wavering. I hope some of you, by the experience of what has happened to Larry and Pam, begin to understand the seriousness that I am about, that we are about. That your unbelief will never again be excused. It'll be excised. Well, let's hold off a minute here on the tongue stuff. Let's talk about authority. We touched on this that when we were eating this afternoon, Rex and Barbara and Tyra and Harry and I. It started by Harry, this girl that Harry's interested in, had got divorced and marriage was messed up, or her life was messed up. He happened to send her two tapes, and so he saw her this time, and she's, I don't remember what she said, but she listened to
hundreds of hours
or something to these two silly, stupid tapes.
Driving around in a car because she doesn't have a cassette recorder in her home. So she goes out to drive around in a car and listens.
And Well, all she knows is there's this tape. She doesn't know who it is or anything about it, except some guy that she that knew used to know her brother had given it to her. She doesn't even know if there's any other tapes. Now, then that, you know, I because of the, we're considering going back on the radio, and I started thinking about authority and the idea of, you know, because every time I've been on the radio or television or whatever, it always comes up, and what gives you the right to say this? Or you can imagine that someone would obviously say, even if they were, probably some of you had, or at least you used to would have said it, what gave you the right? What gave you the right to send out or to tell Larry that he was accursed and pal?
You know, the problem with that isn't the question. It's based on a false assumption. It's based on the assumption that you or anybody has the privilege or the high honor, and it's just exactly the opposite. Who has given you the shitty job and forced you upon pain of worse than death to do it?
Well,
it's an erroneous question.
But the question, the thing, even whether it's stated right or wrong or indifferent, the only way that authority can exist in any, whether it's the spiritual realm, the natural realm, the imagined realm, the only way authority can exist is because the person under the authority has the assumption that if they don't submit to that authority, that all kinds of bad stuff can come down on them. You understand? I mean, mm-hmm. you have a, at work, you have authority, with your boss has authority because bad stuff is you can get fired. When you're a child, your parents have authority because the child believes, rightly so, they get their ass whipped. Okay, what possible thing do I have to hurt anybody with? Well, I mean, my point is, I have no authority. You have ascribed and given me any authority that I have. There's nothing that I can do to you. I mean, and nothing I would care to do to you. I mean, it's not. Why would you listen all these years? I mean, it's stupid. That's true. That was the message to Bananas last night. Perverted ignorance.
No, you told them you were perverted ignorant too.
That was Tuesday night. We were the ones that got the ignorance.
Oh, never mind. It wasn't.
Yeah, we get it.
Yeah, I don't remember.
They got the glory.
You're right.
Now
we
study
Revelation.
We get.
Oh yeah, we were studying Revelation 18.
They get the Psalms and Revelation. We get leprosy.
That's right. We get all this stuff
in leprosy.
You know, while you're talking, it was like Jesus couldn't do anything for anybody except they believe, which was except they gave him the authority to do it.
There's this great song that I heard the other day, and it's about that God spoke the worlds into existence with a whisper, but he's getting ready to shout.
Nobody
like
shout.
Kind of
yo.
Now everything.
Yo.
But I mean, I can have no authority, and I don't know any more authoritarian person in the whole world than me. I mean. What?
Amen.
I mean, I realize that.
Not possibly Court Walton.
Maybe him. Yeah.
But the only The only way I have a thought, I mean, otherwise you just ignore me, because there's nothing I can do to you. You have to believe, a part of your being believes that you are hearing, no matter how weird it sounds, that you are hearing the voice of God. Now that's weird when you stop and think about it.
That is weird.
That's what you were talking about last night, about being more than an angel.
Yeah.
It's weird.
Now, that's what Pentecost is about.
It's a widespread phenomenon, and only very rarely is it true.
Yeah.
That, because, I mean, there's lots of people in the world who think they're hearing the voice of God. There's somebody who has no other way to come down on them. And, I mean, this happens all the time. But the rare thing is when, you know, there really is this, you know, the reality is right there.
Yeah. Well, that brings us to the point that you, too, are to be in that position. That you are the language of God. You are the tongue of God. There can be no voice, no language without a tongue. And that's why the Feast of Pentecost, the cloven, the fire separated and sat on each one of them as cloven tongues of fire. The whole essence of Babel was the confusion of the tongue. The essence of the Torah on Mount Sinai was, now, for the first time, the tongue of God.
Ooh, I just thought of something. It's like the breath of God combined with the actions of the tongue produced the Word.
The Word.
And so the Holy Spirit rushing down on us, you know.
That's weird.
And as we act and move and whatever it is we do, then the Word is pronounced to the world.
Amen.
It's a wild deal.
And you can never not be that.
Tongues are ugly.
You understand? You can never not be the tongue of God, the language of God. Well, that's what the Feast of Pentecost is about.
Yeah.
Now, God organized this system in such a way that I used to think that one man fully yielded to the Spirit of God was the most powerful force in the universe. You know, now I know that's total bullshit. But a body of believers, a body of like-mindedness, fully yielded to the Spirit of God, is the most powerful force in the universe. And that's what this feast that we're about to celebrate is about, the empowerment of the tongue. Therefore, the empowerment of you. That you stop being like children, tossed to and fro with every wind and wave of doctrine or teaching or thought, and the sleight of men where they lie in wait to deceive. Let's go to Psalm 30, something, 35.
Read my mail again.
What?
Read my mail.
What the hell does that mean? Verse 22.
Psalm 35.
Yeah. Well, the first part of it is about false witnesses and not rejoice, let them, the enemies not rejoice, neither let them wink the eye that hate me without a cause. Yeah, you being winking, I mean, celebrate the victory. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me and said, Aha, aha, our eye hath seen it. This thou hast seen, O Lord, keep not silence. O Lord, be not far from me. Stir up thyself and awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. Judge me, O Lord, my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, Ah, so would we have it. Let them not say, We have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and be brought to confusion together that rejoice at mine hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, Let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. It's not talking about running around and every few minutes raising your hand and say, Praise God. It's that your tongue can do nothing but speak of his praises. Now, that your tongue can do nothing but confess him. Do you understand? I'm not saying that that means that you get the words right. I'm saying because of the fact that the Feast of Pentecost occurred in history with continuing results, you can never be anything other than in that position. That's why the battle is always against your mind, to make you believe that's not true.
Yeah.
Now, that's why unbelief is the only sin. You understand? To believe at any given moment that something in your condition has caused you to be weird is the lie. You can't be anything but in him. You can't be anything but the expression of his life. You can't be anything but, I mean, you can't suffer as an evildoer. You can't suffer as a busybody. You can't suffer as a sinner. You can't suffer as a weirdo. You can't suffer as even a Californiaite. You can only suffer as his suffering.
Is the sin trying to label it, or?
No, the sin is saying it's something other than him. It's the definition of double-mindedness.
Yeah.
Okay, when you're in the place of whatever's going on,
the meh is him going meh.
Okay. You just go meh.
You do exactly that. You know that you can never be separate.
No, it's a diverse temptation.
It's accounted the highest joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that's come upon you to try as though some strange thing had happened. Strange means something I got to get out of. I'm so sick of your stupid attempts at escapism. Consider Jesus, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be worried and faint in your mind. Escape in your mind, trying to get out of it, trying to figure it out right. It's him that's experiencing whatever the phenomenon is, ever and always. To be any other position is to know that you're not the tongue of God. Therefore, to know and be, that's to be double-minded.
Even if you know that, you have to express something that's going on.
But you express him. There's no place that it isn't him.
There was something I was reading the other day, which just added to a bunch of other stuff that I've found out about the inner workings of the body. There was an article about they discovered the chemical reason for panic attacks. and they talk about the chemicals and you know what happens, and sometimes they think, well, if you give this chemical, then we're not on. And it reminded me of, you know, these things I've seen about the brain and all of their emotions, and how they're all, you know, they're just things happening, you know, it's like. But somehow we have the consciousness of, we're able to look at it and say, while they're happening, we can say, you know, well, here go all these things that are happening, you know, but still, I'm God's. There's nothing that didn't change. And, you know, that's the ability, we have that ability to while it's all happening, you know, getting all bent out of shape, to say, you know,
it's all God,
nothing's, you know, nothing's different.
This
just a bunch of chemicals are rearranging, you know. In the same way if I, you know, break out in poison ivy or something. So,
Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. It's got to have started to penetrate in you. That there is no time that you cannot be complete in him. There is no time that you can return to living your own life. You understand? You can't make a decision for Christ.
Can you see the dividing line?
Yeah, I understand it. I'm not having trouble. It's just the only question remaining is how you express what's going on with you at the time it's going on.
Okay.
Listen.
It's so simple.
Paul.
Well, Jesus said, Father, my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Deliver me from this hour? No. For this hour came I into the world.
And only Christ can say that.
That's what you're ever and always, that's your only response. Father, my soul is Son of Man. He hurt, so he spoke it. Father, my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Deliver me from this hour? No. That's for the Babylonian garment. For this hour came I unto the world.
I just saw that how many times we do that every single day. You know, not every day, but you know, when things do come on us, and it's like we don't really want to be delivered out of it because we know
that's what brings about freedom. Now there's no condition that you can be in which what we've said here isn't the response. Psalm 98. What really happened on the day of Pentecost is that the tower, well, Egypt was destroyed at Passover, right? The Tower of Bel was destroyed on Pentecost. And that's what we studied last night, how that who hath heard of such a thing? Shall a nation be born in one day? Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then in Revelation 18, it talks about that in 1 hour shall her destruction come. Well, all of that took place on Pentecost.
Oh, so it's like different destructions of different kinds of things.
Right.
Because there's always these destruction things on all these feasts, and they all talk about.
Right.
One
and the last one in Yom Kippur, Edom is destroyed. So it's Egypt, Babylon, and Edom.
The three chosen
trees. Well,
Well, but you're there.
It all is.
But that's close.
I hope it is. Egypt, Babylon, and Eden.
The flesh.
Yeah.
I would think the flesh would be
harsh. Well, that's why. You would also.
But I'm not one
day. Yeah, the devil.
Yeah.
Well,
the
world of the devil.
Well, no. The world, Babylon, flesh. All right, let's go to the three. What I wanted to do tonight, we're probably not going to have time to do, but I wanted to read the three, eight psalms, 18, 68, 98. But let's start at 18, see how far we get.
I got the oral Bible. I got the oral Bible. It's careful. Oh, wow.
One of the things that happened in the rebellion, by the way, the rebellion of Korah is one of the readings for Pentecost.
That's wild. Yeah, it seems like it is.
What? We read that last year. Oh, we read it before, I remember it.
We've read it lots of times. It varies in so many times of the year.
Why do you have to read it?
I'm comfortable as I am.
Where
are
you going?
You better look who you are.
What happened in the rebellion of Korah is the earth opened up and swallowed those that were rebellious. Well, that's what now happens in us, is that in the rebellion, this earth opens up and swallows the seed. And you become, you become a Gentile, in effect. Anyway, Psalm 18. Allegedly, this was written on the day that David was delivered from Saul and from all his enemies. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out, and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Again, remember that these readings were just prior to the completion of the fulfillment of Pentecost, when the disciples were walking in total fear. Everything is gone. All I got is some ideal. Then the earth shook and trembled. The earth shook and trembled. The foundation also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth, devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered, at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me alone, is the implication. They prevented me or held me captive in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. With the merciful, now hear this. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but he will bring down high looks. For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried or tested. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holded me up. Thy gentleness has made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that were not able to rise. They are all fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. There's a piece on the history of Methodism that is in your little thingy out here. But it's, they were talking about the various changes in Methodism over the last, and one of the things they did is that they took out the militancy of the songbooks. Because, well, these are obvious. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt in the streets. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. The strangers shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock. And let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth his mercy to his anointed, to David and to his seed forevermore.
That's a great song. Amazing.
Okay, Psalm 68.
I remember in Revelation, you know, where it has the saints are
pleading with God to revenge, you know, on the people that have afflicted him and stuff. And the argument was always that this couldn't be really talking about Christian stuff because it's really Jewish stuff, because it was, you know, because we're supposed to, like, forgive. But it, you know, it has to do with these internal, you know, things where we're wiping out high places and stuff. It makes perfect sense.
Yeah. Yeah, line about he's delivered me from the violent man. Yeah. On that one, for me, there's no doubt I'm the violent man.
Yeah, the one about Belial and Belial making him fear. Well, it didn't say that, but that's what it meant.
Didn't say that.
But that's what it meant.
Oh. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered.
68. Okay. Keep up.
Help not my brother down there.
Thank you, Doug.
Little brotherly exhortation. Thank you, out of that.
That's sort of like Lee being impressed with
Gary's openness and honesty.
You're gonna take a while to live that one down, my friend. And you. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. And let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God, yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. The idea of exceedingly rejoice, whenever you see that in the scriptures, it means... The closest word we have in English is it means ecstasy. Remember, we've said so often that part of your inheritance is ecstasy.
First, we'll learn how to spell it. I don't know how to spell it.
E-C-S-T?
I mean, I don't even know how to spell ecstasy.
A-S-Y. A-S-Y. E-C-S-T-A-S-Y.
He knows it's ecstasy.
Sing unto God. Sing praises unto his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name. Yah. And rejoice before him. Well, Yah is the first part of the...
Yahweh.
Of Yahweh, which is... Yah means... No. Well, anyway, yeah. I don't want to get into that. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains. But the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook. The heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary.
What's that referring to?
The Torah.
No, but I mean, is there an incident?
No.
Like it's talking about the Sinai. I didn't know if there was a rain that came or something. Is the manna there?
No, it's
talking about Torah at Sinai.
Yeah.
Oh. Well, there's your Pentecost time.
What?
The giving of the Torah.
That's why this psalm is read for thousands of years in Pentecost.
Right.
Doug, sir. I'll stand it for my brother Doug.
This is really skipping.
Regardless of what he's been in the past.
No matter what he said about
you. Yeah, no matter what a jerk.
I told him he was wrong.
Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Now, do you really understand? Remember, we've talked so often about that in Genesis, that the reason Genesis is included in Torah, you remember what the ancients said, is because they were, their very acts were Torah. Remember?
Right.
It's absolutely a meaningless concept to believe that Jesus was the law or the Torah made flesh. It's meaningless. It's absolutely meaningless to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. It's absolutely meaningless to believe that Jesus was Savior of the world. You understand?
If you don't see that it's in you, then it was just another thing that happened.
If you don't see
what does that, do?
That you now are the Torah made flesh.
Is that what we're the publishers?
Yeah. Okay. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though you have lain among the pots, yet shall you be as the wings of a dove covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold.
What verse?
13. You understand laying among the pots means the humiliation. That's the ultimate in humiliation. And the dove covered with silver, the feathers with yellow gold, is the soaring into the heights.
Shall I hear?
When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow. And Solomon, the hill of God, is as the hill of Bashan. A high hill as the hill of Bashan. You remember what the hill of Bashan is? I don't either. Why leap ye high hills? This, what?
So, do y'all remember the hill of Bashan?
Yeah. Oh.
You sure you didn't give him muscle relaxation?
That's not the one that's a plain. The hole or the flat place. There is no hill of Bashan.
Right.
Bashan
means plain. Bashan means plain.
Like ski lovers.
I was only kidding when I said I didn't remember.
Right.
Yeah.
Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. Now, the idea
it's about being poor in spirit.
No.
Zion, I'm just saying, is like the hill of Bashan.
The idea of you gotta keep in mind that in the ancients, God was always in the mountain.
It's like a hill that can't be seen, because Bashan is a plain. If there's a mountain there,
not Bashan.
You see it, so it's like the hill of Bashan is like this. This thing that doesn't come by observation or something. You can't
impossible.
See it. Yeah, it's impossible. It's not there yet.
But it's the contrast. It's why rejoice ye the high hills. Mm-hmm. You think, it's back to this psalm of you think your help is coming from that mountain, from that high hill. Why rejoice you in that high hill?
The high place.
The high place. But again, it's
whatever.
it's the place where you think, but the, you know, they that trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion. And that isn't a flat plain Bashan, but it's in truth the highest. All right. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it.
Which goes right back to James where we started, about the brother of low degree that is exalted and the high is brought low. Excuse me.
The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Now, I don't think we did it here, but one of the things we studied the other night in Bananas was the idea of being able to see in the Spirit. And the Syrian army was attacking this small group of people. And Elisha's servant woke up in the night and saw that they were surrounded by the Syrians, thousands and thousands of Syrians in chariots and armors. And Elisha prayed. Now Elisha, again, in a type, Elisha is you, because you will receive a double mantle. That's the vehicle by which you will do the greater work. And so you, Elijah in that context is the type of you in Christ. Elisha did the greater work than Elijah did. But anyway, Elisha prayed that his servant's eyes would be opened. And the prayer was answered, and the servant saw, and there was thousands and thousands of mighty angels and that chariots of God surrounding Israel.
Wow.
Now, no matter how blasphemous this is going to sound to you, I write unto you fathers, because you've known him from the beginning. That means that if you could only see it, you were in those chariots. You understand?
Because they're outside of time.
And the word that you are the living word, and the word that he has spoken shall not return unto him void, but shall accomplish that for which he has appointed it unto do.
Yeah.
And you will return. No one can be with the Father save that which proceeded from the Father. Now you've got to see that the moment you see that you proceeded from the Father and you were with him from the very beginning, then you were in these chariots. You were always here. And now you have, by the whisper of God, been made flesh to accomplish purpose that he has for us.
There's a...
Understand?
Yeah, that's everyday stuff.
There's a controversy, you know, about whether or not souls, you know, were created or something, or whether they existed from the beginning. But the secret of the whole thing is what we just said, is because we're transformed, you know, created beings, whatever, become a new, whole new thing, and our identity did proceed from the Father. And then, you know, and that's the truth of it. Because we're not these created beings anymore. We're
the original.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. We proceed from the Father.
That's what meaning to be born again means. It means existed from the first estate. You got it? So you're not some poor little being. You're simply the seed of God himself, the sperma of God, and you've been sent out. And you have, that's what he says, if you read Isaiah 61, shall I bring to conception and not bring to birth? Shall I bring to birth and not the rest?
You said one time that that one of the old stories is that Yahweh is the breathing out and in. It's whispered into existence with the going out of the breath, Yah, which is the beginning of this, and returning.
And it's the name change. Remember when I talked about the covenant? When Abraham's name was changed, it was... I mean, it added the breath of God, the ha of God. Anyway. Verse 17 again, the reason I mentioned the chariots is because that's the chariots, that these are the, this is what Elisha let his servants see when he prayed for him. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels, or even many thousands. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts from men. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits. Even the God of our salvation. One of the neat things that's been happening with Alexis, she came up to me last night. She's been going to Bloom's Bible study, and then she's been coming here in Bananas. So she went and she said, I finally understand why you get so frustrated with worrying about somebody's wedding date or whether somebody's in love or not. I mean, she saw the majesty of what we were about.
Yeah.
When you see that, then everything else is just chaff.
Who cares?
Okay.
It must have been Monday night
because
you told that to us.
Okay. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with his benefits, even the God of our salvation. Selah. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belong the issues from death.
What's that?
Issues from death.
I don't know.
Is it like issues you're talking
about? No. But God shall wound the head of his enemies, the hairy scalp of such a one as goeth on still in his trespass. The Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan, I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea, that thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies, and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the damsels playing the timbrels. Bless ye God in the congregation, even the Lord from the fountain of Israel. This is little Benjamin with their ruler, the princes of Judah and their council, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. Because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. Rebuke the company of spearmen, the multitude of the bulls with the calves of the people, till every one submit himself with pieces of silver. Scatter thou the people that delight in war. Princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises unto the Lord, Selah. To him that rideth upon the heavens of the heavens, which were of old, lo, he doth send out his voice, and a mighty voice. Ascribe ye strength unto God, his excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God.
Heavens.
Okay, Psalm 98. Uh-huh. Sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory. Remember the lamb shank, the Zeruah on the Passover plate. Zeruah is his right arm, or the seed. His seed has gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation, his righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of all the heathen. That's a pretty big statement. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. The essence, from our standpoint, of Pentecost is that all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. The only thing that we now do is make disciples. The only thing that can take place in the making of a disciple is the burning away of the chaff so that the seed can be pure. That's why your Bible study has to be like a threshing floor.
Like if all the ends of the earth have already seen his salvation, then it's already there and complete in that person. You're already all you can do is call it forth.
Amen. And stop paying any attention to the chaff. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp. With the harp. And the voice of a psalm. With trumpets and the sound of a cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world, the people with equity. And then Psalm 110 is the other major psalm. The Lord said, and my Lord, set thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, and the beauties of holiness from the womb in the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Now, that's what happened at Pentecost.
Yeah.
And the anointing, like when they consecrated the priests with oil on the ear and all that kind of stuff, that happened.
Right.
That's a lie.
Now, when we see, when we go through this cleansing process of what takes place on when we cleanse the lepers, we'll see how it is related directly to that. Okay. Anybody have anything else?
It's just that it's a giant slaughter. You know, I mean, what happens when
every
the Spirit is poured out, it's a torrent of judgment that happened, and nobody thinks about it like that.
It's the same thing as we've talked about with regard to the ark.
It's a destruction.
Everybody thinks that the stuff in the ark is good stuff. You know, and we've seen that the budding rod was the response to rebellion, to murmuring, that the law is only death, that the manna was also the response to complaining. I mean, and it's like those are the things that the world, you know, they got all these little symbols and nice little... Pentecost is the death of the world.
Yeah. Like that thing in John, which is the prince of the world is judged.
Man.
And Noah condemning the world.
Okay.
When you said that about the manna was a response to complaining, I understood that experientially. Because it was like in the wilderness, you know, you complain. And what is given is this steady, boring stuff. Not necessarily boring, but it's the same stuff every day. And it's like this,
what is it?
This just even, no highs and lows. The wilderness is all
right.
That way.
What a surprise to Peter and the 118 others sneaking in there thinking, we're going to be killed. And instead, God killed everybody else.
Take it, big guy.